Thank you. All right, we're going to read the text for the sermon. So I'd like to invite Sister Kasia to come forward to read from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 16, and also chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 22. There's a mic there. Judges, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 16, and also chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 22. Yes. Chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 16.
Again, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites fled to the mountains, where they made hiding places for themselves in caves and dens. Whenever the Israelites planted the crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, oxen, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their cattle and tents as thick as locusts, arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man."
And chapter 7, please.
So Jeroboam, that is Gideon, and his army left early and went as far as the spring of Horeb. The army of Gideon was camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, all your life will break to me, and they have saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave and go home." 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were in the fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I'll sort out who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the river, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cut water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like a dog. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the spring." Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others fell down on their knees and drank with their mouths in stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. Now the Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. During the night, the Lord said, "Get up. Go down to the Midianite camp, I'll give you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. This is what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged." then you will be eager for that. So Gideon took Purah and went down to the outpost of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as the man was telling his friend about a dream. The man said, I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. His friend said, your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over all the armies united in Midian. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he thanked God. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianites. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar of the torchlight. Then he said to them, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as my group blows the ram's horns, those of you on the side, other side of the camp, blow your horns and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the outer edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew their horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hand and the horns in their right hand, and shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in panic, shouting as they ran. When the 300 Israelites blew their horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Beth Shittah near Zerira and to the border of Abel Meholah near Tabor.
Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, your word is powerful and living. And Lord, we believe, Lord, as your word is spoken, Lord, you're going to lift up the faith of your people. And so this morning, right now, Lord, I just invite the Holy Spirit to use my lips to speak, Lord, to your people in a powerful way. Lord, it is not by might, it's not by power, it's by your Holy Spirit, says the Lord. So this morning, I pray that for your people to be open and receptive to your word. Lord, this morning is all about Jesus. The name of Jesus be lifted up. I pray, Lord, that they will take this word, Father, and that their faith will be so strong that they become overcomer in Jesus' name. So, Lord, your name be glorified in every of their situation, and they will give all the glory and honor to you in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, today I have prepared a sermon to lift up the spirit, our spirit. It is a message of exhortation and encouragement. And the flavor of my sermon today will be different from the sermon for the last 2 months. It is more a preaching than a teaching sermon. Now, the world currently, as you know, is in great turmoil. And I've not witnessed so many turmoil that happened concurrently since I started my working life. While all these various shakings around the world are being ramped up to a higher scale, many are wondering what is God doing behind the scene. The answer is summed up in the title of my sermon, God is raising up a valiant army. God is raising up a valiant army. And over the last 2 years, the world is becoming more chaotic, turbulent, and lawless. And the relative peace and order that we enjoy for the last couple of decades will no longer be the norm. The world is entering into a very stormy and chaotic period. We witness more blatant immorality, chaos, disorder, and turmoil on many fronts. First, there is constant threat of terrorism in Middle East and the various parts of the world at various times. And other hot issues have surfaced, and together they are building up a perfect storm. And on the moral scene, we are witnessing the start of the collapse of morality. The LGBT are becoming more bold in asserting their rights all over the world. They have even gained ground in conservative countries like Taiwan and India, where same-sex marriage has become now legal. And they are now pushing their frontiers further on the issue of fluidity of gender, bringing about perversion and the confusion in the identity of a person. Now, Christians who speak up on moral issues are being openly persecuted, and they can be sacked from their employment, an obvious point being Israel Folau in Australia. And on the economic scene, we are witnessing a trade war between the United States and China, the world's two biggest economy. And it's spreading into another frontier called the currency war. And the trade war has also kindled infected and rekindled the old animosity between Korea and Japan. And if the trade war is prolonged and unresolved, it can lead to a global recession. And fourthly, on another economic front, the long-drawn Brexit issue is bringing more contention and fracture in the relationship between Britain and the European Union. And then fifthly, on the political front, we have the US-Iran tension because of US withdrawal from the nuclear deal and its sanction on Iran. And this is stoking high tension in the Strait of Hormuz. And this is no ordinary tension, because the Hormuz Strait is the world's single most important oil passageway that provides over 20% of the world oil supply and one-third of the world natural gas. And so the Iran flashpoint in the Hormuz Strait can potentially escalate into a big-scale catastrophic Ezekiel 38 megawatt war that I mentioned in my last sermon. And in the background, we also have the lingering tension between North Korea and US because of the missile testing. And on another front in Asia, India has removed the special autonomy status accorded to Kashmir. And this has raised conflict between Pakistan and India. And then on the silver front, we have the prolonged civil war in Syria, civil unrest in Venezuela, and also latest being the prolonged and the violent protests in Hong Kong. And then seventh, on the fiscal front, we also have more frequent earthquakes than before, plus the global climatic disorder. Now, you can expect more frequent and severe earthquake to come, because this is what the Bible says. And then looking below all this, the dormant virus or plague like Ebola and flu, a bird flu virus, are awaiting to break out as a pandemic anytime. Again, this is in the Bible. Now, God has just begun to shake the world in many fronts. Whatever that is not built upon Christ is eventually going to come crashing down. These turmoil are slowly converging towards a perfect storm. I said to say, only when there is severe crisis, global crisis and turmoil, will all the people be more receptive to the gospel. And therefore, God is preparing his faithful church for a revival, for a harvest of the soul. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And he said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations. This means global revival. And then the end will come. Now, all these things are happening. God is inviting you to prepare yourself to be part of that God's valiant army. And there are two choices. If you are not anchored upon Jesus with faithfulness and endurance, the love of many will grow cold. But if you're anchored upon yourself upon Jesus with faithfulness and endurance, you will be part of God's army that he is preparing for the greatest harvest of soul and the revival. And so what kind of army is God preparing? And what does it take to be in God's army? And the story of Gideon from the book of Judges show us how God selects his army. And God is shaking the world and preparing a company of his faithful saints to be ready to reap the harvest of soul in this coming revival. Now, in the Old Testament, though the judges are military rulers, but in Hebrew, it means one who brings about a right relationship with God. And the book of Judges demonstrates God's long-suffering, grace, and amazing power. And despite the people failing him many times, he eventually raised up leaders who lead the people back to God and do great exploits for him. And in the story of Gideon,
God's army of 300 were victorious in their battle against the combined forces of the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they were 120,000 strong. And despite being outnumbered 400-1, God's Gideon army was valiant and victorious. And so what kind of people did God have in his army? And there are six qualities that God is looking for in his army. First, they hear and respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And Judges 6:34 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the message went throughout the land, and 32,000 men heard and responded to the voice of God." And despite the overwhelming odds against them and their lack of military equipment, these people heard and willingly responded to Gideon's prophetic call. And when Gideon sounded the trumpet, the whole nation heard the message, but only 32,000 responded. Now, not a huge response, really, for a population of more than 1 million people. It could have been more. It could have been more. When God speaks, we have to respond. May God anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And in the Gospel, Jesus constantly says, "All of you have heard of ears, but many do not hear." And in the book of Revelation, Jesus keeps saying to all the seven churches, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." All of us have ears, but many do not hear. The question is why? First, it's because of dullness of ear. One way in and then one way out. Second reason is because of selective hearing. You only want to hear what you want to hear. That's the problem of many of these people. You only want to hear what you want to hear. And thirdly, because one does not want to obey. When God speaks, we need to hear and obey. A surrender human will to God is one of God's greatest gifts. And there is incredible potential and power for God's help and miracle. Now, marriage is the second most important and consequential decision in life after salvation. And at the wedding, you are not asked, "Do you feel like getting married?" It is not feeling. Or do you think you want to get married? No, the celebrant asks, "Were you?" It is the choice of the will. And the Gideon army sounded and 32,000 responded. And when a human will used you to God's will, it is the first step to a potential miracle. And in a miracle, fire cannot burn, water cannot drown you, demons cannot destroy until the purposes of God are realized. And therefore, surrender your will to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I am willing." And if you are willing, but struggling with your will, you can be honest with God. You may say, "Lord, I struggle with my will. Help me to be willing." Link your will to doing God's will. Respond and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, are you hearing? Will you respond and obey to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Second quality God is looking for. Their faith in God conquers fear. Their faith in God conquers fear. Gideon was amazed when the angel visited him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty men of valor." And Gideon thought to himself, "I am the weakest from the least tribe. Me, a mighty man of valor? God, you must be kidding, or you must be joking." And God is speaking to all of us here who think that we are weak. And we ask, what can we do? Now, your weakness does not weaken God. Your limitation does not limit God. Your constraint does not constrain God. It is about God, not about you. And God is raising up a valiant army. It is about God. And so he told Gideon, "You have too many soldiers." And Gideon was amazed. He only had 32,000 people, and the Midianites had over 120,000 soldiers, outnumbered 4-1. And yet God said to Gideon, "You have too many soldiers." Too many soldiers. Now, what is in your power to do, God expects you to do. What is out of your power to do, God will do. If you can do it, you don't need God. If it is within your power, you don't need a miracle. But when you cannot do it, God will do it, and then it becomes a miracle. Gideon, with 32,000, you don't need me. You can do it on your own. Therefore, reduce the size of your army, and those who are frightened can go home. What an amazing invitation to the soldier. Anyone who trembles may turn back. And so 22,000 people left, and nearly 70% deserted the army. 10,000 people left. And these people left were not without fear, but they had chosen to overcome their fear, and they had exercised their faith to overcome fear. Now, faith is not the absence of fear, but our response in the face of fear. We think great heroes are never afraid. Untrue. They have great fear, but they choose to let their faith overcome fear. Faith is not the absence of difficulty, but in the face of impossibility, choose to see and believe God's promises. Faith does not look at how big the problem is. It looks at how big God is. Faith looks not at the limitation, but look at the limitless resources of God. And faith holds 5 loaves and 2 fishes and say, in God's hand, it is much. It is more than enough. Faith shout aloud and say, look, stand still and see the salvation of God. Faith looks at Goliath not as a giant, but as a big target to hit, or easy to hit. Faith does not keep talking about a problem. Faith speaks to the mountain. Faith talks to the mountain. Mountain, be removed in Jesus' name. Faith is not the absence of fear, but choose to let faith overcome your faith, your fear. Walking by faith shall take you through the valley of death. But we shall fear no evil, for God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. So stand your ground, call on the name of the Lord, and don't let fear intimidate you. Don't let anxiety grip you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And through our God, we can do valiantly. And in Christ, we are more than conquerors. And so, where do we get this faith? By hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Reading God's word is good, but hearing God's word adds a new dimension to reading. And right at this moment, you are hearing God's words being given to you, and you will get a dosage of faith. And the more you hear, the more your faith gets built up. And so keep hearing God's word and keep building your faith. Not other word, but God's word, God's living word. And only God's living word will build up your faith. And so fill your heart with faith. Then you can conquer fear and defeat them all in Jesus' name. And third quality, they are vigilant or careful people. Judges 7 verse 5. Gideon's army is now down to 10,000 men, and 22,000 have failed the fear and the faith test. Now they are outnumbered about 12 to 1. But God still say, you have too many. If you fight the battle, you will still say, we did it. God says, take them to the water, and those who get down to drink, send them home. Those who lapped the water from their hands, these are the vigilant guys. These are the guys for the army. And so the second test identifies those who are vigilant and careful in the things of life. Careful that the enemy do not take them unaware through deception. Careful that the cares of life would not distract them from their goal and purpose. Careful not to compromise their position. Careful not to put their spiritual weapon on the shelf. We are not full of care. but vigilant and careful. Careful to keep our eyes not on men, but upon Jesus, your author and the finisher of your faith. Careful to maintain the spirit of unity, doing all we can to live in peace. Careful not to allow sin to have a grip of our life. Careful not to give the devil any foothold. And careful not to let any worldly pleasure intoxicate us. And careful to remember God's promises and covenant. And careful to give God all the honor and the glory, because only He deserves it. And careful to remember, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, are you being vigilant and careful in the conduct of your life? Fourth quality, they respond to a godly dream and vision. Gideon received a word and a great encouragement from the Lord. And so God asked him to go to the enemy's camp and listen to their conversation. And Gideon took a man with him, and under the cover of darkness, they got close to the enemy's camp. And so he overheard a dream being retold by an enemy soldier. And the soldier dreamt that a barley loaf came rolling down the hill, and then that loaf struck a tent and it collapsed. And then another enemy soldier listened to that and said, "This loaf is like that of the army of Gideon. And God has given us into Gideon's hand. And God has given Gideon the victory." And so their dream endorsed what God had told Gideon earlier. And Gideon is inspired and he's encouraged by this dream of endorsement. Now, this is no ordinary dream. This is a godly dream. And God says in the Bible, when He pour out His Spirit upon men, old men shall dream dreams, and then young men shall see vision. And therefore, visions and dreams are the languages of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, Jacob had a dream of a ladder reaching heaven, and he discovered that he was in the house of God, the gateway to heaven. And Joseph had a dream of destiny, and then how he will rule and reign one day. This church, Zion Fellowship, has a vision, not a dream. Now, this is fine because the Bible says, old men dream dreams and young men see vision. And for us, young churches, we are only 16 years old, young churches see vision, and old churches will dream dreams. We are only 16 years old, very young, and we have a vision for this church to be the carrier and the imparter of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. What is that? We see that this church one day will be filled with God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. Now, manifest presence is the tangible presence of God. The day will come when everyone who walks into this church can literally sense God's tangible presence. You can either see God in a vision, or you can hear His audible voice, or you can smell of His sweet fragrance, or you can feel His presence within your senses, or you may have some tangible encounter with God that is transformational, life transformational, just like Paul being struck down by God's light on the road to Damascus, or like Moses having the, what they call, burning bush experience, or like the prophet Isaiah, when he went up and he saw the vision of God and said, "Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And upon entering this sanctuary, they would just fall down on their knee and worship God and say, "God, save a wretched man like me." And surely God is in this place. And they will spontaneously weep and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" All sinful life are set free, and they are undone and totally transformed. And this should be not only confined within the four walls of this church. And we see many people from this church carrying this God tangible presence and glory and kingdom authority. And they go into the dark places, go into the schools, go into the community, go into the hospital, go into the shopping center to invade the dark places and demolish the evil principality and power in the heavenly places, because they carry that kingdom authority, and therefore they transform community and the city for God's glory. Amen. And when people come near you, they will sense God's tangible presence and glory and kingdom authority radiating from you. And then they will weep and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, do not dismiss this as daydreaming. Never. Because this happened in the Bible before. In the book of Acts, Peter and Paul, they carried this strong presence, tangible presence of God, manifest presence of God. And wherever they go, their shadow carries this authority. People are being healed. And then all those who are demon oppressed are being set free in Jesus' name. And therefore, and also not only in the book of Acts, in the 1900s, a powerful evangelist, Smith Wigglesworth, carried this tangible presence. And what more? We are the New Testament church, and the New Testament church is more glorious than the former church in the book of Acts. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. And even, you can imagine yourself that your shadow carry God's manifest presence, authority, and power. A vision means what we are now is not where we will always be. Expect to see far more glorious things to come in fulfillment of our vision. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what glorious thing God is going to do. And the vision says the purposes of God in our life are greater than the difficulties. And God's vision may tarry, but it will surely come. God's best is yet to come. So be inspired by God's vision for this church. Continue to pursue this vision until it comes to pass. Fifth, the trust in God's simple but powerful weapon. Psalm verse 20, chapter 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariot, some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God. What secret weapons have they got? Number one, trumpet. Number two, earthen vessel. Number three, torches. Simple weapon, but in Christ, they are powerful and they won a great victory. They are significant because they have meaning. One, the trumpet speaks of the personal message each of us carry. Each of us can proclaim. Every one of us has a trumpet to sound. A little girl in Israel, Old Testament Israel, said to Naaman, "There is a prophet in Israel." And Naaman was healed. And then Philip told Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, come and see." And Nathanael was saved. The transformed woman at the Samaria shared Christ, and the whole city came to know Jesus. Our simple message, anointed by God's Holy Spirit, can be powerful. Number two, the earthen jar speaks of our humanity. Our body is like an earthen vessel, and it must be broken to produce Christ's fragrance. Too often, we trust what we have rather than what God has. We rely on our own strength and ability. Only when we are broken and emptied of our ideas and strength, that only God can come and fill us with His strength and His power. And God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Didn't the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So do not despise your brokenness when you go through various trials. And if you are broken by trials, do not turn bitter. It is an opportunity to die to self-life so that Christ's resurrection power can come through you. And before Christ's resurrection power comes through, one must die to self. Only when the human jar is broken that Christ's fragrance can exude from you. Number three, the torch speaks of fire and the anointing of the Spirit, energizing and purifying you. And on the day of Pentecost, 120 were baptized with tongues of fire. And the Jerusalem church, they moved in power and in glory. And Peter preached a message of fire. And 3,000 were added into the kingdom. 3,000 souls. And from then, it became an unstoppable church. And just like a battery or a petrol tank, you need to be charged and recharged and refilled with the Holy Spirit constantly. And so be filled with the fuel and the fire of the Holy Spirit, and don't let that fire go out. And number six, we and they are a united team. United team. The Gideon's 300 soldiers, they were under strict order. They had to move together, blow together, and shout together. And they work as one. They speak as one. They stand as one. And they fight against one common enemy. Now, it is all about teamwork and unity. Ever play in a volleyball game? A team game. And everyone has a position, has a role. If someone vacate their position and wander about all over, when the enemy strikes back the ball, they will strike at the vacated spot, the vulnerable spot. There should be no floating ribs. There's only one body. There should be no wandering sheep. It's hazard to the rest of the flock. There should be no lone rangers, a law unto themselves, doing what is right in their own eyes. We are all in this together. When the church is one, the city will be one. When there is unity, God commands His blessing forevermore, life forevermore. And when they were together in one accord, God poured out His mighty Spirit on the 120 to do great miracles, signs and wonders on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus' earnest priestly prayer to God the Father, that we may be one, just as the Trinity Godhead is one, so that the world will truly believe that Jesus is God sent. Our greatest strength will not be how strong the pastor is or how strong the leadership here is. Our greatest strength will be our unity. Unity produces synergy. What does that mean? It means one can chase a 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. The enemy can come against you one way, but they will flee before you seven ways in the mighty name of Jesus. And so conclusion, God does not need big numbers to shake the city or the nation for Christ. In the book of Acts, He took 120 people initially to shake that part of the world. And in the story of Gideon, we read, He took 300 and battled against the 120,000 and it was won. God is not looking for mega numbers, but those six qualities for the end days churches. Now, how do you grow into these qualities? Not overnight, for sure. Precept by precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, Isaiah 28:10. And over many years of trials, you can choose to grow or you can choose to be bitter. You can choose to grow, hopefully, and become part of a united team with those godly qualities. And before the 300 Gideon men get selected, you can be sure that many of them, or all of the 300, went through many painful and broken life experiences. And brothers and sisters, don't despise your broken experiences. Don't despise your painful life experiences. Little by little, God is shaping you. And when the moment comes, they are being selected and used to do great exploits for God. And while all these turmoils are happening in the world, do not fear. God is with you. God is slowly doing the sifting and forming His faithful church for the coming grand finale to display His glory. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you hearing and responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Number two, are you building your faith in God to conquer fear? Are you hearing God's word? Are you coming to the church consistently? And when you hear God's word every Sunday, at home, you keep hearing God's word, your faith gets built up. You can conquer every obstacle in front of you, not in your strength, but in Jesus' name. And number three, are you being vigilant? Are you being alert? Are you being watchful? All these things are happening in the world. Are you aware? Are you aware that there are all these converging slowly towards the perfect storm? Number four, are you responding to a dream and to a vision? So there is a sense of purpose and there's a sense of direction. And that is why we have the vision statement out there. Over 10 years, we are still speaking about that vision statement. We have not given up because this is the vision that God has given us for this church. And then number five, are you trusting in God's simple but powerful weapon? Our weapon can be simple, but it is powerful. Because the weapon of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Not mighty in man, not mighty because it's a high tech, but mighty in God. You carry those simple weapons, God will fight for you. That is why it is powerful. And number six, are you in unity with your local church team? Unity is very important. And it takes us to be in unity. And Australia can be shaken and won for Christ. May that day come soon. Amen. The Lord help us all. The Lord awaken us all. That we may become part of this God's valiant army. Amen. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen. Can I get the musicians come forward? Thank you.